Yes.
Right, well, we pray as well. Lord, it's your word. Again, we just thank you for it. And we pray, Lord, that we may learn some practical lessons about how we should live in these days in which we live now. Lord, grant us your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, just to remind you, the writer to the Hebrews has been writing to Hebrews, which are Jewish people, to tell them not to go back to the old ways of the law, the synagogue type of things. Not that the synagogue was wrong, because you could worship Jesus in the synagogue as well, but it's abandoning Jesus is what it was about. And so he's been telling them the dangers of going away and leaving him. But now he gets on to some of the practical things about how we are meant to live. So verse 1, a great one this, keep on loving each other as brothers. Oh, what do you think of that? As sisters, of course, yes. Yes. So brothers, just to say, the brothers in the Bible, in the New Testament, means sisters as well. It's a general word, meaning the family.
Right.
Yeah,
right. Sometimes it's difficult to keep on loving all the brothers.
Keep on loving the brothers. Well, you've got to, brother. It's not... Love, this kind of love is not a feeling, it's a choice. Yeah? It's about, yes, this kind of love is a choice. You make a decision to do that. Not that it's not easy, of course.
There was the Jehovah's Witnesses, he comes knocking at the door and playing, yeah.
Well, they're not brothers, that's the problem. He's talking about brothers in the Lord.
Christians.
They're not Christians, no. No, because they don't have the same Jesus as you and I have.
It's a strange thing when people say, Christian, and he covers so much. I always say, well, I'm a reader of the Bible.
Right, so good one. Well, Jehovah's Witnesses can say that as well, but their Bible's been altered as well.
Yeah, well, there you are.
Keep on loving each other as brothers. Now, I just want to say this. This verse, when it was written, was revolutionary. Because in the world in those days, Christians stood out a mile because they cared for and loved each other as brothers and sisters, even though they weren't related in that human sense of the word. Yeah, it was noted by the Romans and by a lot of the sort of historians of that time. See how these Christians love each other. That was not the world's way, and it isn't the world's way now, of course. You know? So these Christians really stood out as people that cared about their fellow Christians. Yes? Part of your witness. Jesus said, by this shall the world know that you are my disciples if you
love
one another. Yes, there was a lovely sort of heading over a church in Cambridge some years ago. Well, not some years, a long few years ago. And it had love one another. Yeah, but it was love, W-O-N, another. Love one others to the Lord. Yeah, that's the idea. Yes?
I always find that a bit hard.
What?
Because... that we should love one another more than we love other people. Because we are told to love other people.
We are told to love other people.
The kingdom. And loving other Christians seems a bit like, you know, oh, we're all right, but you're not one of us.
No, I understand what you're saying. The problem for loving the non-believer is they might just stab you in the back. You have to be wise in how you love the non-believer. Yeah?
Well, they shouldn't do it.
No, this is the mark of the Christian. We love one another. Well, Jesus commanded it. It's not my option. You've got it's not. It's not even a choice. Jesus says it's a new command.
Can't imagine your mum or dad stabbing you in the back.
No, I'm sure, darling. Yeah. They're not all bad. I was just saying that. Yeah. Anyway, we've got to keep on loving each other. Keep on. Now, what's the good news about that phrase, keep on? It means they must have been doing it some time before. Yeah, so he's encouraging these believers who are thinking of going off and leaving, stick with your brothers. Yes, keep on loving them and work at it. Yes? Now then, do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. Do not forget to entertain strangers. Why is he saying that to these particular Christians? It's because in those days, if there were travelling Christians, travelling preachers you'd call them, yeah, sort of itinerant ministers sort of thing, yeah, you wouldn't put them up at the local inn. You know why? The local inn was a den of iniquity. I mean, you know, this is the world out there, and seriously, seriously bad. Yeah. So when someone came as a stranger, a visiting speaker, what did you do? You didn't stick them in the hotel or the inn. You invited them into your house, into your home, and put them up. Yeah? And I've got news for you. Over the years, we've had the privilege of having some visitors. And quite often they've turned up to our place for various reasons, yeah? Maybe you found this as well. You're more blessed in having them than they are. There's a blessing in a sense. You know, I mean, it's amazing, really. You know, privilege of having some choice people under your roof. Anyway, he says, don't forget to entertain strangers. And he offers a little encouragement to that. For by so doing, some have entertained angels unawares. They weren't aware that they were angels that were coming in the house. Can you think of one example in the Old Testament?
Abraham.
Abraham was sitting at his tent one day when these three people turned up, and he invited them in as a stranger. They're strange. Well, welcome. Do you want something to eat? He offered them food as well. Right. Well, these three people turned out to be two angels and the Lord. Yeah. So that wasn't bad. And Jesus says, if you welcome one of these little ones in my name, you welcome me. So, you never know. You get blessed. You'll get blessed if you entertain strangers. Now, it's not easy doing that, of course. And just want to say, one of the difficulties, personal moan, it's not a moan really, but for my family, my dear wife has the gift of hospitality. Absolutely. She loves having people. But she's not up to it. The health just won't permit her at the moment, so it's really frustrating for her. Yeah, there we are. We have to live with these things sometimes, don't we? Anyway, keep entertaining strangers, yeah. And then, also, remember those in prison as if they were your fellow prisoners. What about that? Why do you remember those in prison? Why are they in prison? Remember his wife in here, in Roman times, yes? Not skullduggery. No, it wasn't skullduggery. Why were these people in prison?
Falsely accused
of what?
Jesus.
Yes. These are Jesus followers. Remember, this is Rome. Yes? They persecute Christians. And these Christians have come foul of the authorities, and they make charges up, you know. They can invent stuff to get you in prison, and they stitch you up today as well. Yeah?
I've got quite a slightly different wording in which
it says,
continue to remember those in prison, for that you were together with them in prison, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering.
Yes, because they are part of your family, and therefore you experience the difficulties of what they're going through in one sense. You feel for them. Yeah. So he says, just remember them, pray for them. But of course, I mean, we can pray for prisoners as prisoners, whether they're being good or bad. Yes? I mean, that's why we do Kairos, isn't it? Yeah? Because they need Jesus as much as anybody else. But he's writing to believers here and saying, just remember your brothers in prison and those who are ill-treated. That tells you something of what it was like to be a Christian in the Roman times that this chap's writing. It was tough. You could be thrown in prison and you could be ill-treated. And that's a nice way of saying they roughed you up badly. Yeah. Torture. I mean, when Paul was arrested in Philippi, what did they do to him? They beat him, they thrashed his back with whips and rods, yes? And then they stuck him in the worst part of the prison, in stocks. Yes, that was not nice. So, you know, as Christians, sometimes miss hard suffering, yes. So he's saying, look, now
it's still happening today.
It's still happening today, yeah? Yes. Yeah. So keep remembering your brothers and sisters. You're part of the family, that's the important thing, yeah? And then it's another one about society. Marriage should be honoured by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Let me ask you, what was society like in those days? Anything goes. I mean, anything goes. You think we're gone down the hole. Yeah, well, the Romans and the Corinthians and the New Testament time period and the pagans.
Terrible, wasn't it?
Yeah, I mean, it was immorality was just normal. Everybody does it. Yes, I mean, you know, the gay gang were there then.
Noah.
Yeah. It had gone down badly by then, yeah. Well, it's getting like that. Well, it was like that then. Yeah. So basically saying is, just remember, so the problem being is that believers can absorb what's the culture of their day, and everybody thinks it's normal to carry on with the missus next door, right? Or stuff like that, you know what I mean?
Mm.
Yeah, so he's saying it, just remember, marriage is between one man, one woman. That's a controversial thing now, yeah, but he said, and it's a lifetime job, that's what it's about. Yeah. So, be faithful to your partners in marriage, yes, and keep the bed pure. In other words, don't go wandering off somewhere else, yeah, for God will judge, yes, nobody's going to get away with anything. God will judge the adulterer and the sexually immoral. The difference between the adulterers, they're married and they're carrying on. The sexually immoral is the unmarried and they're carrying on. So he's covered all the bases there, right? Yeah. And keep your lines. So that's society sin, right? And then what's the other problem? Keep your lines free from the love of money and be content with what you have. The love of money. Ah, now. Do you need money?
Yeah.
We do need money. I mean, in one form or another. I mean, it can be in the bartering system or whatever, but, you know, there's an economic system that's there, yeah? What's the problem with the love of money? It says in Paul's letter, money, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Yes. Yeah. And it's self-centered, of course. It's me, me, my, more. Yeah?
Sitting on your money and not putting it back.
Well, that's one of the things as well, yes. It becomes an idol. That's the danger of it, yeah. So the love of money. But what does money convey to people? It's power, often. Or security. Those sort of things, isn't it, yes?
Well, yes.
Yeah? Well, in a way, what we're doing is we're transferring from God to stuff. And stuff can vaporize very quickly. Yeah? Let me take you to Venezuela. You know Venezuela?
Mm-hmm.
Ever been? No, I haven't been, yeah. But it used to be, it has oil, yeah? It used to be a very, very prosperous country. And then they got some chap voted in, who took over with his ideas, and it is now a breadbasket. No, it's not. It's a basket case. It's not a breadbasket. It's a basket case, yeah? Do you know, if you wanted to buy a block of soap, you need a pile of notes this high. Honest. Money's worth nothing now. That's the problem. So people are bartering and all that sort of thing to make it work, yeah? So, as I say, don't put your trust in money, because it can disappear in all sorts of ways. You know what they call it nowadays in the technical system? They call it quantitative easing. Have you heard of that?
Yeah.
Quantitative easing. That means that the government prints money. It's not worth anything. And all it does is devalue the rest. But they can pay their bills with this paper, and you get conned out of it all, and they get off with it. Yeah?
Yeah.
Good, isn't it?
Yeah.
Well, there. Love of money. It all disappears. Keep free from the love of money and be content with what you have now. That's different again, isn't it? Contentment with what you've got. Are you content? Or would you like a little bit more?
A little bit more.
A little bit more. Contentment's a great gift. I mean, I'll take it to Armenia. Some of our brothers and sisters in Armenia live in container.
Yes.
Shipping containers. And it's very hot in the summer and freezing to death in the winter. And you visit some of them and they say, oh, we're so blessed. We don't know we're living, do we? Yeah. But there you are. That's the testimony.
Yeah, we live there.
Got no bills. They got nothing.
We're a rich country.
We are. But I'm not trying to make you feel bad and sort of miserable, you know. Some people are, I think my father-in-law did this a bit, you know, at meal time when they wouldn't eat all their food, he says, just remember all those poor dear children in Africa.
Yeah. You know?
It's meant to make you feel bad, isn't it, really? But that's not the motive to do it, really, anyway.
Be grateful.
Be content.
Remember my mum kind of half said something like for it once. She said, just think of the kidney joke.
Yeah, right, yeah. Actually, a visit there might help us all to see a little bit more realistically, yeah. But anyway, what he's getting at is there, be content. That doesn't mean to say you shouldn't have ambitions. Should you have ambitions? Sorts of ambitions, right ambitions, godly ambitions are okay. But you can be content. And you, why is content? Because you know your father cares for you.
Yeah, right.
And God has said, he says, just remember to be content in that sense, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. And so we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid, what can man do to me?
Yeah.
There's a promise. The Lord said it. It says it in the Old Testament. The Lord said it to Joshua. I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. And Jesus said it, didn't he? Go into all the world, preach the gospel to all creatures, and I will be with you to the very ends of the age. I'll never leave you. Ah, the Lord is our helpers, and if God's helping us, then we're all right, eh? Well, we trust him. It doesn't mean to say it. Let me just tell you this. Now, I'm not an American preacher. You know that. I've got the wrong accent for a start. But I'm not telling you, come to Jesus, and everything in the garden will be rosy, and you'll have a bank balance second to none, and your own private jet, and all of that stuff, yeah? Is that what it means? Yeah? No. It doesn't mean that. Yeah. Jesus says, in this world you'll have troubles.
Yeah.
And if you want to follow Jesus, I promise you, you'll have problems with people that just don't like you. Or they don't like Jesus, that's the problem, really. Yeah? So it's not always going to be a bed of roses. But I promise you, there is a garden at the end. Yeah? An eternal garden. With Jesus. So, keep your eyes on the right bit. Now then, verse 7, this is a great verse. I want you to take note of this, write this and underline it, yeah? Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Yeah, remember them, what's it mean? Well, think about it sometimes, Lord, that's about it, yes.
Yeah, we think about
you. Yeah, bless you, yes. We pray for them amongst other things, yeah? Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you, and make sure the leaders speak the word of God, that's the important bit.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, because some people want to be leaders without knowing God. I think that's the trouble. Yeah. Consider their, the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Well, there's a challenge for me, isn't it?
Yeah.
I've got to be a living example of what I preach. There you are. Just think about that, you preachers.
Yeah.
It's not enough to say it. You've got to live it. Yeah. Consider their outcome, their way of life, and imitate their faith. And then he gives us the prime example of the leader of leaders.
Yeah.
Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Wow, isn't that wonderful? That's a very simple text to show you that Jesus is God, of course. Because God doesn't change, neither does Jesus. Yeah. Same yesterday, today, and forever. So that means today as well then. Jesus is still the same. Right, then verse 9. Don't be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. Yes? What's that mean? Be very careful what you listen to. There is some serious stuff out there that is not anything to do with Jesus. Jehovah's Witnesses.
Yeah,
one example. Yeah. I'm not saying they're all rotten people or bad people at all, no. But what they believe about Jesus is wrong. And they don't believe about the Holy Spirit at all. The Holy Spirit's a force, as opposed to a person. Yeah. That's just one example. There are other cult type things that are around. And in the church, believe it or not, there are people who are teaching very strange things these days. That are denying some of the basics. I mean, I'll go to some ministers and tell them, I don't have to go too far, I'm sure. I'll go to some ministers and I'll say to them, do you believe that this is the Word of God, inspired, verbally accurate, absolutely the inspired Word of God? And they'll have problems agreeing with me.
Yeah.
What they say is, that there's a verse, it's in, I think it's in Timothy, it is, yes. It says, All scripture is inspired of God. God breathed is the translation. All scripture is God breathed and is useful for instruction, teaching, rebuking, training, and all that sort of thing. All scripture is God breathed. Yeah, that's the translation. But what do they translate it as? All inspired scripture is useful. And what's the subtle difference between that? Some of it's not inspired. Yeah? In other words, I can pick and choose what I want to believe and chuck the rest. No good. No good. I call them the scissor men. They chop this bit out, chop that bit out. There's nothing left in the end. Yeah. I've got the obvious this though. All scripture is inspired, but it's not all equally inspiring. I mean, for some people, reading genealogies must be the greatest thing on the planet, yeah? It's not my cup of tea, yeah? But it's inspired, it's God's word. And if you want to see what the lists are, and as I said, the genealogies for some people have been real blessings. I told you about the Amazonian, I believe it was the Amazonian tribe. Missionaries went there, and they translated Matthew's Gospel, which is a whole list of names to start with. And the tribes people says, wow, this Jesus must be really somebody if he's got a list of background and that like that. Just right, eh? See, God knows. But it won't do you much good most of the time, yeah. But anyway, that's all scripture is inspired, definitely, yes. All right, so, those who preach the word of God, they're okay. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It's good for your heart to be strengthened by grace, not by ceremonial foods, which are of no value to those who eat them. Now that's a very clear hint of the kind of people he's writing to. Yeah. What's the problem they've got? The ceremonial foods, are they going back to kosher, non-kosher, all of that stuff? Yeah, which was fine in its own way, yeah? No, I've no problem with eating kosher food. There's no problem about that, yeah. But if you say your salvation, if your salvation depends on what you eat, yeah, you've got problems. Yeah. Yes, and that's what he's saying to these Jews who are thinking of going back and leaving God's way, this new living way, going back to that old method. He says, you're wasting your time. It won't be any good. It won't help you at all. He says, what does he say? They are of no value to those who eat them. I mean, the food will do some good, yeah, in terms of nutrition, but what they're doing won't do them any good in terms of God's love for them, yeah, yeah. And then he says this really amazing thing. We have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. And he's writing to the Jewish people and he's saying, do you remember how in the old times the priests went into the temple and they offered the sacrifices, and some of the sacrifices they could eat, but other stuff they couldn't, yeah? Mm-hmm. Yeah. And only the priests could do that, not the people. Yeah. He says, but we, meaning believers in Jesus, we have an altar that they've got no access to, no right to. And that is the freedom we have in Jesus to come to him and receive his blessings. Anybody, everybody can do that. That's the wonderful thing about belonging to Jesus. So we've got this great blessing that they've got no access to at all. And then the example of that is the high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering. But the bodies are burned outside the camp. Yeah, so he's going back to the Day of Atonement, for example. Yeah, the high priest carried the blood into the high, most holy place, made the offering, and came out. It was only him allowed in. Yeah, and what they did with the body of the animal was it was burnt outside the city. Yeah, the blood into the tabernacle, but the body outside the city was burnt up. Yeah, and then he uses that as a picture and says, and so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. He's saying Jesus was the sacrifice, the real sacrifice, not the animal stuff. Jesus was the real sacrifice. His blood enters into the holy place, but he was crucified outside the city. His body was burned, you could say, in that sense, burned by the suffering and the agony that he went through, yeah? Outside the city. Now, important, outside the city. Today it's not outside the city. If you go to Jerusalem today, the site of the crucifixion, yeah, is probably inside the city now because they extended the walls. Mm-hmm. Yeah, but then it was outside. It was the public place of execution. That's what it was, where people could come and go by and see this person being executed. And it was a place of shame. You were meant to be shamed by what was going on there. Yeah. And so it says, Jesus suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. Yeah. Are you willing, he's saying to these people, if Jesus is the real sacrifice, and he's the one that's made the way for you to have his freedom before God, are you willing to go where he went, to the place where you're considered scum, refuse, waste, nobodies? That's what Jesus did. He went out there, and it says, he went out there and bore the disgrace, and that was a shame, a real shame on Jesus. Yeah? Of course he bore it because he loved us. He says he was willing to do that. Are you willing to do that? He's saying to them. Because the danger was, they were going back to the old ways to avoid the trouble. Persecution was coming, difficulties. Well, it was safer in the synagogue than in the church. So go back there, hide your head, and keep a low profile. But he says, well, Jesus didn't do that. Are you going to be willing to go and follow Jesus? That's their call to him, yeah. And he said, then let us go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we're looking for the city that is to come. Why should we bear disgrace for Jesus? Yeah, why? What are we putting up with it for?
What's to come?
Yes, Paul says in Corinthians, if all we've got in following Jesus is what we've got in this life, we are wasting our time. We'd better pack up and go home. Yeah. He says, why are we going through what we're going through? Because we've got something better that we're looking forward to. Yeah. We have an enduring city. Yes, because the city that, the Jerusalem that the writer's talking about, it wouldn't be long before it was flattened by the Romans. You know, it comes and goes, that city. And so here we are, he says, we've got an enduring city. We're looking for one that is to come. And that's the new heaven and the new earth, the new Jerusalem, isn't it?
Yep.
Yes. Have you got your room booked?
I hope so.
Good, good. That's all right then. Yeah. Through Jesus, yes. All right, now then. Through Jesus, that's what he says. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name.
Yeah.
Through Jesus. So that's the only way you can bring praise to God. It's got to be through Jesus. He's the mediator. And we offer to God continually a sacrifice of praise. Wonderful. A sacrifice of praise. Why do you call it a sacrifice of praise? Because in the Old Testament they offered sacrifices, you see. So he's saying is that we've replaced the old animal stuff with worship and praise to God. And he says it's the fruit of lips that confess his name. The word there isn't fruit, it's the word calves. The calves of lips. Yeah, you know, animal sacrifices. Yeah? Your praises are an offering to God. Just like the animals were, your praises are an offering to God. That confess his name.
Yes?
We bring a sacrifice of praise. Yes. Of course, George did emphasize the important thing about sacrifice means it costs you something. Yes.
It's a praise when you don't feel like it.
Exactly, yes. Yeah. And, when someone wants to make it easy for you sometimes. I'm just thinking of, it reminds me of King David. When David wanted to, he'd sinned and the angel of death was going around the place, people were dying all over the place, and David saw the angel with his sword drawn and the Lord said, stop! And he stopped at the place of the threshing floor of Araunah, the Jebusite, and that's the place, David said, that's the place where the temple will be built. That's the place where mercy was found. Yeah. Mm-hmm. So he says to Araunah, I want to buy this place. We're going to build. Yeah. And Araunah says, tell you what, boss, I'll give it to you. Mm-hmm. And David says, I will not offer to the Lord something that costs me nothing.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. I'll buy it. I'll pay the full price for it. Yes. The lesson being is, you know, that there are, it comes from our heart. It may not be costs in terms of finance, but it comes out of us as worship. Yeah, that's what God wants. Genuine love, worship from your heart to him. He says that's a real sacrifice. That's what the sacrifices were all meant to be about. Yes? And he says another bit of the serving the Lord, verse 16, and do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Interesting. Sacrifices again. No animals now. What kind of sacrifice do you do? It says you do good to others. That's a sacrifice. It sometimes can be when you're actually having to go out of your schedule and your routine and your way. You know, I find that to you. My little cogs are working nicely and then someone says, could you just? You know, and I can hear the gears going. But, yes Lord, I'll do it. Yes, we're servants, aren't we? That's what it's about, yeah? So don't forget to do good to others. That's a sacrifice. And to share with others. To share. Yeah, that means, you know, if you see someone in need, you help them. Bless your brothers and sisters. Best you can, eh? We do, don't we?
Of
course we do.
It gives me a spirit level.
Give him a spirit level. Well, that's right.
It gave me a spirit level when I went around certain persons.
Well, that's good.
So I can make sure it's level for she.
You see, the wonderful thing about our faith is, it's not all pie-in-the-sky stuff, you know, airy-fairy, spiritual stuff. I'm not speaking very nicely about spiritual stuff. Spiritual stuff's good, yeah? But our faith is grounded down to earth as well. It's practical.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yes. And that's how people can see that Jesus is in us. Because it makes a difference to the way we live. So he's saying that, do that, because with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Did you know you can please God? You know, some people have got this idea that God's very hard to please. Well, he is, if you try to go about it the wrong way. But if you do it through Jesus, guaranteed result. Yeah, he's pleased. As you seek to serve him in faith.
Yes, to try too hard.
Sorry?
You can try too hard,
yeah. Just remember God loves you. God loves you and he wants you to please and serve him to the best of your ability, yeah? And he'll help you. That's the good news as well.
Mm-hmm.
Right then, verse 17. Good verse, underline this one. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority.
Yes, sir.
You understand again?
Yes, sir.
Yes and no. I'm saying this. When should we obey our leaders?
Only when they're right.
When they're right. When they say what God's word is saying. Yes. If they tell you, and if I tell you to do or say to you, do something that can't be backed up by the word of God, you have every right to say, sorry, no.
Yeah.
Yes.
Not even sorry.
Well, yes. Yeah. I mean, we don't want to be offensive, do we? But you've got the idea, yeah? So obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Do you believe this? This is bad news for me. It means I'm going to answer to the Lord for how you lot behaved. And I'll say, Lord, I told them, but they didn't do it. Was that right? Or, Lord, I told them, but they were really good. Yeah. Yeah, but that's part of the responsibility. You see, I mean, this is, if only leaders, I don't know what rest of others are like, but if only leaders got this. Leading isn't about throwing your weight around, it's showing examples of how Jesus wants us to live, and pointing folks in the right direction, and being responsible in the sense that you pray for your people.
Yeah.
We pray for brothers and sisters. I pray for you, Lord. Did you know that?
Yeah.
Yeah, where would you be if I didn't pray for you?
Oh, definitely.
Yeah, man. Well, the Lord loves you. It doesn't depend on my prayers, I can assure you. But he wants me to pray for you. All the same, yes, yeah. Right, we must give an account. There, wow, Lord. Yeah. Obey them so that their work will be a joy and not a burden. For that would be of no advantage to you. So if you make me have to suffer grief, the Lord's going to deal with you lot one day. Did you know that poor old Dennis had all that happen from you lot? No. That's not going to happen, I'm sure. The Lord's good, yes. There you are. Right. And then verse 18. Pray for us, of course. Please, pray for us. He's right, the writer. Yeah, we all need prayer. We all need to be prayed for, yeah. We sure that we have a clear conscience and desire to live honourably in every way. I particularly urge you to pray that I may be restored to you soon. So he's in some sort of spot. We're not quite sure what it is. Doesn't tell us at all, but obviously some difficulty that he's in. And he said, please pray that the Lord will sort this one out so I'll be able to join you again. Yeah? Which is great, yes? Pray for one another, yeah? Then, last little blessing. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. That's a prayer. That's a prayer.
Mm.
Yeah. May the God of peace, oh yes, our God, the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant. Now, why is it called an eternal covenant? I thought it was called the new covenant. Sorry, there's the old covenant of the law, the new covenant. So why is it called an eternal covenant?
Because
it'll last forever. But I think there's the other eternal in the other way. That in the heart and mind of God, that's where it was always heading anyway. Yeah. God intended for you to be his children and him to be your God, all the way from the beginning. And the law was the bit in between to get you in the right road. Yeah. So it's going to last forever as well, of course. Yeah. So don't throw it all away. God's got this eternal covenant, and a covenant is God's commitment. Covenant means God has bound himself to get you where he wants you to be. Yeah. He brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus. Wow. That's power. Yes. That great shepherd of the sheep. Jesus is our shepherd. May God equip you with everything good for doing his will. Do you think God's got short of resources? Can he equip you to do what he wants you to do? No, I think he's got plenty of resources.
Yeah.
Just to say, you know, God won't equip you to do what he's not wanting you to do. Yeah? Mm-hmm. Right? Mm-hmm. So, if you're not meant to be a nuclear physicist, yeah, I suspect he might not want you doing nuclear physics, yeah? You got the idea, you see what I'm getting at, anyway.
Yeah.
God, so it's important for us to discover how God wants to use us and to bless us so that we can call on him to equip us for what we're going to do, yeah? And so he says, may God equip you with everything that you need that's necessary to work for him. Everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Praise the Lord, he says. May God work in you what's pleasing to him. I don't think God will ever do anything that's not pleasing to him in you. But there you are. It's what he's calling for. Now then, last little bit of this letter. Brothers and sisters, of course, you remember?
Yeah.
Brothers, I urge you to bear with my word of exhortation. That's the word of saying I've been preaching. This is his little sermon, yeah?
What's that mean?
Word of exhortation. Do you know what exhortation means?
No, that's not what I'm asking. What's it mean?
What it means to encourage, to get you going, yes. Yeah. Oh, must tell you this. Have you heard of the Bayeux Tapestry?
Yeah.
Bayeux Tapestry. It's a record of the Battle of Hastings,
yeah,
and all of that, yeah?
Famous tapestry.
Yes, the famous tapestry, yeah? And in there, there's one of the scenes with a chap called Bishop Odo. He's one of the French bishops that was with the troops, you know? And the text says, Bishop Odo encourages the troops, yes, or exhorts the troops. Bishop Odo exhorts the troops. And there he's standing with a big stick, getting going. That's got the idea where exhortation means. Go on! Yes. Yes.
First.
I'm trying to exhort you, he says. I want you to do the right thing, and I'm saying it heavily or strongly or something like that, yeah. He says, I hope you bear with what I've written to you, my message, yeah, for I've written only a short letter. A short letter, 13 chapters. What's your definition of a short letter?
I know, I was thinking when you said
that. Yeah. Well, but the point being with all of this is they didn't have tellies in those days, or your internet or stuff like that, and people, I mean, they do still do in Africa, don't they? They have some pretty,
right,
I mean, they've got internet there, of course, but some of the services in Africa, I mean, it's an all day job, isn't it?
Well, I was courting, I think, when I managed to write long letters.
You managed to write long letters when you were courting? Ah, the words just flowed then, eh? Very good. Yes, well. He says it's a short one. Well, it is. What we've done, I mean, let me put it this way. We've taken what must be 12 hours, I suppose. We say approximately an hour for each chapter.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah? We've taken 12 hours to something that you could read in the best part of an hour or so, I suppose.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah? Because there's more to it than what is written. And we've just tried to draw some of that out.
Yeah.
So I've just written you a short letter. I want you to know that our brother Timothy has been released. Well, that's good news. It obviously was being a prisoner for some reason, yes. If he arrives soon, I will come to you with him to see you. So he's saying, if Timothy turns up, I want to be with him and join you guys. Yeah, that's lovely. Last little bit, greetings. Greet all your leaders and all God's people. Yes? Say hello. Say hello to them from me. Yeah? It's nice, eh?
Yeah.
You see, this was the interesting thing about the early churches, they were scattered far and wide, but they kept in touch. You know, there was a very lively interchange between these churches. And one of the ways was through the letters, of course. But yeah, they cared about each other and prayed for each other. So greet all your leaders and all God's people. Those from Italy send you their greetings. Now, what do you draw from that?
Why?
Those from Italy send you their greetings.
Why Italy?
Well, there was
Italy
in Rome,
is
it?
Nowhere near, is it?
What?
Sorry.
Is he writing? No, the best we can draw from this is there obviously was, in where this chap is at the time, a group of people that came from Italy. Whether they were in Italy then,
yeah,
we don't know. So whether he's writing from Rome or not, I don't know. That's my guess. But there's a group of people who are Italian Christians, we call them now, yeah? Yeah? And he's saying, is that bunch want to say hello to you as well. Yeah? That's what it's about. So those from Italy send you their greetings. I think he's writing from Rome, or that area anyway, somewhere around there. So he's saying, the folks back here send you greetings. I think that's what it is, yeah. But we can't be sure, it's just, they're from Italy, so they could have been anywhere, couldn't they, at the time, yeah. And lastly, grace be with you all. Grace be with you all. We all need grace. And what is grace?
God's riches at Christ's expense.
God's riches at Christ's expense. That's the G-R-A-S-E-F, yeah? Grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace, most wonderful word. Yeah, it means God's done things for you that you didn't deserve. He's blessed you far more than you'll ever be able to measure. Yeah, it's God's goodness and love and kindness to you. And I just want to give you one little Hebrew word that runs all the way through the Bible. And it's the Hebrew word for grace. And it is chesed. You've heard this before, haven't you? Chesed. C-H-E-S-E-D. Well, CH is an English way of writing it, yeah? Mm. Chesed. Mm. Like in the Scottish, yeah? Mm. Chesed. Yeah? And I just, my last little gripe, if I may, yes? The translation of the Bible in the Old Testament, they tend to use the word chesed for mercy, yeah? For example, in Psalm 23, it says, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. That's King James Version, yeah? The word for mercy is chesed, yeah? And so, if you put a search, a Bible search for the word grace, you'll find more in the New Testament than in the Old, because they didn't translate the word right. There's lots and lots of grace in the Old, I assure you. Chesed is the word for it. So, grace be with you all. God's grace still shines out there. Right, well, we'll stop there, shall we? We've got to, because he's written his letter, finished now, post it, send it to the people, and hopefully they'll stick. Yeah, great. Good.